The passage that was read for us, 2 Chronicles chapter 18, in the Pew Bibles, page 370, 2 Chronicles chapter 18. I hope as we work our way through 2 Chronicles, I hope you realize that some of the great, great passages of the Bible are actually in this book, because you have these wonderful passages that have so many events and they're so totally fascinating. I find chapter 18 a truly fascinating passage, and I love coming back to it and reading it. There is so much here, and as Mike said, it starts in the palace and then you go to heaven and then you come back to the battlefield, and the events are described in this sort of seamless narrative. And as we go through 2 Chronicles, we will come again and again to passage after passage where tremendous amount of history, events are packed in with, I hope, great lessons for us. So I have a big task ahead of me this afternoon. I have to take one of the great passages of the Bible and try and bring some teaching from it that I hope will be of help to us. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. What do we learn from this passage? When we were last looking at 2 Chronicles, we saw Jehoshaphat had become king in Judah. You remember that after Solomon, the land that was called Israel split into two, the north and the south. It's a little bit like those of you who grew up with a knowledge of Africa and you knew a country called Sudan. I wonder how many of you know that Sudan split into two, so that you now have Sudan and South Sudan. And this country came into being. I was in Africa when it happened, and I remember Kenya government helping Sudan with administration, civil servants, police, army, and so on, because a brand new country just across the border from us had come into existence. I remember going to southern Sudan when it was still part of Sudan, and then they said, you know, if you go today, it's completely different because a new country has come into being. Well, here was Israel, and it split into two, the northern and the southern part. And 2 Chronicles focuses only on the south. So we're only looking at the history of the southern kingdom of Judah, except when it mixes with the history of the north, as it does in this passage, where there is interaction between the two nations, then we hear about the north, but otherwise we don't. So we're looking at 2 Chronicles, we're looking at the kings that ruled in Judah, and we're seeing what lessons we learn from them. Well, I have four lessons that I want to bring before you this afternoon from 2 Chronicles. Four lessons. In the first place, this passage teaches us that God's people sometimes make very foolish decisions. God's people sometimes make very foolish decisions. Why do I say that? Well, when we read chapter 17, we find that Jehoshaphat was a godly man. You read in chapter 17 and verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, he sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the practices of Israel. So Jehoshaphat is a godly man, he's one of the godliest kings that Judah has had. But then when you look at chapter 18, it says in verse 1, now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. He made a marriage alliance with Ahab. And the Bible tells us what actually happened is he arranged the marriage of his son to Ahab's daughter. Now, why is that an unwise decision? Well, will you turn with me in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings and chapter 16. First Kings 16, I'll read from verse 29. 1 Kings 16 from 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Etbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid the foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gate at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. You get the picture. Ahab is the opposite of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is this godly man who loves the Lord and walks with the Lord and will have nothing to do with Baal. Ahab is the opposite. He is the most wicked king that Israel has had up to this point. Now, they've all been wicked. Israel never had a godly king, the northern kingdom. Never had a godly king. But Ahab outdoes all of them in ungodliness. And it is in the time of Ahab that God sent Elijah and predicted that long drought of 3.5 years because of the evil that happened in the land, because that was going on in the land in the time of Ahab. It was Ahab. Do you remember vineyard that Naboth owned? I don't know if you know this story. A man called Naboth had a vineyard, and Ahab wanted that vineyard. And he gets some charges to be brought up against this godly man and has him killed so that he gets his vineyard. Well, that's Ahab. So Jehoshaphat is a godly man. Ahab is an ungodly man. Jehoshaphat loves the Lord and walks with the Lord and has the favor of the Lord. Ahab is an ungodly man who worships Baal. And in his time, people are offering their sons as sacrifices, like this man who built Jericho. And God's disfavor and God's judgment is upon Ahab. And then you read in chapter 18, verse 1, that Jehoshaphat made a marriage alliance with Ahab. Why? We do not know. Sometimes people are just naive. They lack discernment. You know, Christians get confused and they just lack discernment. And we go by people, and I've often come across this, and somebody will say, but he's such a nice guy. He's so friendly, and he's so nice, and so on. And you say, yes, but he's a Muslim. Now, I'm not against Islam per se. I'm simply repeating a story where a girl comes to me and says, I want to get married. She's a Christian. I've baptized her. She's a born-again believer. And she's met this young man. And he's a Muslim. But he's such a nice young man. He's so gentle. He's so well-spoken. Yes, but he's not a Christian. And the Bible's teaching in the Old Testament and the Bible's teaching in the New Testament couldn't be clearer. In the Old Testament, God's people were commanded. You read the law of Moses, God's people were commanded that you will have nothing to do with idolaters. You will not marry your sons to their daughters, and neither will you take their sons for your daughters. You do not do such things. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he says, what has darkness to do with light? What fellowship has God with Belial, with the devil? How can two who do not see eye to eye, who do not disagree, who do not belong to the same kingdom, how can they walk together? How can they be in fellowship? Because you see, in God's word, the two kingdoms are described in stark contrast, light and darkness, righteousness and sin, freedom and slavery, heaven and hell. There isn't a gray area here. And Jehoshaphat, for some reason, we have no idea why, we're never told why. Maybe he was just naive, maybe he was credulous, maybe Ahab was a charming man and won him over. Maybe he was afraid. People are sometimes afraid and don't like to make a stand because they're just afraid. But for whatever reason, Jehoshaphat enters into a marriage alliance with Ahab. He gives his son to be married to Ahab's daughter. Now, as we continue to read 2 Chronicles in the next few weeks, as we continue to read these passages, the fruit of this will come much more clear, will come clearer and clearer. Because Ahab's influence came into Judah. The wicked brought their influence into the godly. And Jehoshaphat's lineage was corrupted because of this marriage. And it came to a point, we will see this when we meet a woman called Athaliah. It came to a point where this woman, who was from the house of Ahab, came to the court of Judah, the southern kingdom, and killed the king's sons, all of them. And thought that was the end of the nation of Judah, except God had protected one little baby called Joash. And Joash grew up to be a godly king. And if God hadn't protected that one little baby, the line of David would have died out. That was the result of this marriage alliance. And actually, you don't even have to go that far ahead to see the fruit of it. You see the fruit of it here. Because it says in verse 2, after some years, Jehoshaphat went down to Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab killed an abundance of sheep and oxen for him. And then Ahab says to Jehoshaphat in verse 3, will you go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered, I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. Now this is against the law of Moses. You do not join hands with unbelievers. You do not join hands with idolaters. This is Bible teaching. It may sound severe, it may sound strict, but this is God's word. And God says his people are holy and they're to be holy and they're to be very careful in their associations with the world. And Jehoshaphat, this godly man, obviously had this blind spot and obviously couldn't see or wouldn't see. I'm not sure what happened. But he enters into this marriage alliance with Ahab and then into this military alliance with Ahab. Well, there's a lesson there for us. The Bible says we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And the Bible says we are to be light and we are to be salt. We are to be like bright shining stars in a dark world. This is what Paul says to the Philippians, that you are to be like these bright shining stars in a dark world. So we are to have this pure testimony. We are not to compromise our testimony. We are not to in any way be diluted in our testimony. We watch what we do. Yes, we are in the world. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you cut yourself off from the world and have nothing to do with the world. That is unbiblical. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you have no associations in the world, you have no friends in the world, you have no dealings with the world. The Bible never says that. In fact, Paul addresses this issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul says, if we were to say, have nothing to do with the people of this world, you'd have to go and live on Mars. Well, you can't do that. You're on this earth. So the Bible makes it clear that we are in the world and we do have dealings with people in the world. But we are a holy people. And we are not to in any way allow our testimony to be compromised by our dealings in the world. Marriage is, of course, the big one. And in this case, it's marriage. And the Bible addresses the whole issue of marriage again and again. But it is a reminder to us, the first thing in this passage, that God's people can sometimes make very, very foolish decisions. Jehoshaphat, a godly man, did that. You know what Jesus says? He says, you're to be as innocent as doves, but you're also to be wise, you're to be canny. You're to be aware of what's happening. Don't be credulous. Don't be naive. Be innocent as doves with regard to sin. But with regard to the world, we are to be watchful and we are to be on our guard. So that's the first lesson of this passage. God's people make foolish decisions sometimes. A second lesson from this passage, and it is this, that God has his people everywhere. Ahab is an ungodly man. Ahab is an idolater. Ahab has decided he is going to worship Baal. That's a decision that he has made, influenced by his wife. He has married an idolatress, a woman called Jezebel. And she has influenced him. And he has decided, I'm not going to worship the one true living God, the God of Moses. I'm not going to worship Jehovah. I'm going to worship Baal. And he undertakes the worship of Baal. And from this time onwards, Israel became a land of Baal worship because Ahab brought Baal worship. And so in his court, there were these priests of the Baal. And we read in 1 Kings that they used to eat at his table. Hundreds of these priests were fed in the palace every day. He supported Baal worship. And yet, in the court of this idolatrous, wicked king, God has a voice. In the court of this wicked king, idolatrous king, God has a voice. They want to go to war, and they bring these prophets, and the prophets all say the same thing. We read this, excuse me. We read this from verse 4. Jehoshaphat says to the king of Israel, inquire first for the word of the Lord. So he brings these 400 men. And they all say, oh yeah, yeah, God will give Ramoth Gilead into your hand. Go and fight there. And Jehoshaphat, yes, he's credulous, but he knows enough to know I'm not hearing the true word of God. So in verse 6, Jehoshaphat said, is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire? And the king of Israel says to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imla. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. Well, of course he does, because Micaiah is faithful to God's word, and Ahab is an idolater. Of course Micaiah prophesies evil, because he's under God's judgment. Well, they summon Micaiah. And Micaiah comes and speaks. Do you know, it's a remarkable thing that in this court where Baal worship is being practiced and all the prophets are the prophets of Baal and his wife is a promoter of Baal worship and he has become a promoter of Baal worship. In all this court of idolatry, they actually summon a prophet who is the voice of the living God to come and speak. It's a little bit like in the kingdom of Saudi Arabia. That they're talking about some major decision that they have to make. And they're all Muslims, of course. It's an Islamic country. It's the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, an Islamic country. And the king is there and all the princes are there. And they're all discussing, now should we do this and should we do that? And somebody says, why don't we inquire of God? And they bring their Muslim prophets. And the Muslim prophets say one thing. And then somebody says, you know, there is another man in our country. And he's a Christian. He's a born-again Christian. He's an evangelical Christian. He reads his Bible and believes his Bible, and he lives by the Bible. And the king says, bring him. So they bring him. And there in the court of this idolatrous country, a man of God stands and a man of God speaks. Well, that's what happened here. We need to understand the context of this. It's a remarkable passage. And it's a wonderful thing because it shows us that God does have his people everywhere. We pray for the royal family in our country, and we should do. And we pray for the government. We pray for number 10. We pray for the cabinet. We pray for parliament. We pray for the opposition. And we must do that. We pray for local government. And never forget that God has his people in the most surprising places. I have no idea who Rishi Sunak's advisors are. Absolutely no idea who they are. I have no idea who Keir Starmer's advisors are. But surely God has his people. And we can pray, Lord, will you place your man, your woman in these high places who will speak for you, who will have the courage to speak for you. Micaiah knows that the message he has is not going to be a popular one. When he finally speaks the true word, he says to him in verse 16, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. Now, what's he saying there? Well, he's saying to Ahab, you're going to die. Israel are going to be a sheep without a shepherd. You're the king of Israel, you're the shepherd, but they're going to be like sheep without a shepherd. You're going to die. And so he speaks this. And even when they seize him and take him away, he says, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. Hear, all you peoples. God has a voice in the court of Ahab. Now, when you read 1 Kings and it goes, the narrative goes into 2 Kings, you know that Micaiah wasn't the only voice of God at this time. When you read about Ahab, this wicked king in the northern kingdom, the verse that comes to my mind every time I read about Ahab is, when sin abounded, grace abounded even more. Why? Because Ahab is one of the most wicked kings, indeed the most wicked king in Israel. And do you know whom God raised to speak for him in the time of Ahab? Elijah and Elisha. Elijah, as a prophet, was raised up during the reign of Ahab. One of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. In fact, he starts the Old Testament prophetic tradition. In Old Testament theology, we always say the law was Moses, and prophecy in the Old Testament properly began with Elijah. You remember when the Lord Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and two men were there. Who were the two men? Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. Because in the Old Testament, God was speaking to his people by Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. They were the ones who were speaking. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Christ is there with Moses and Elijah. And then Moses and Elijah go. And the voice comes from heaven. And it says, this is my son. Listen to him. Because the baton of revelation from God has been passed from the law and the prophets to the Son of God, who is now going to bring revelation from God. So Moses and Elijah are the mouthpiece of God. Elijah, this great prophet, God has raised him in the time of Ahab. God has his people everywhere. A third lesson that we learn in this passage is very simply this. God is sovereign in all things. There are things in the Bible we will never fully understand. You've got to accept this when you start reading and studying the Bible. I think one of the first things you've got to say to yourself is, there are things in this book I will never fully understand. And frankly, it's pointless to try and make sense of everything. We do not have the ability to do so. And one of the things we will never fully understand is the sovereignty of God. And people have tried to make sense of this. And, well, when we talk about the sovereignty of God, this is what it means, and this is, well, the Bible actually doesn't explain it to us. The Bible says God is sovereign and man is responsible. And the two work together. They don't make sense to us, but they work together. Now, the reason I bring the sovereignty of God is because this is one of those passages where the sovereignty of God comes in a most remarkable way to us. We have this scene in heaven. Micaiah describes this scene in heaven. And Micaiah says in verse 18, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab the king of Israel that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?" Who will do this? Who will go with a false prophecy? This is what God is saying. Who will go with a false prophecy? And one said one thing, another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, "I will entice him." And the Lord said to him, "By what means?" And he said, "I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And he said, "You are to entice him and you shall succeed. Go out and do so." Now immediately all sorts of questions come into our mind. Did God send out a lying spirit? Did God permit one of his spirits to go and raise up false prophets? Did God send Ahab to his death? Did God arrange all these things? Well, that's what it's saying. Does that mean God is capable of sin and God commits sin and God is the author of sin? No, God is holy. God never sins. Well, how do you make sense of it? I can't. Nobody can. It's pointless trying to. We do know God is holy and God is pure and God is sinless and God never sins. We know that man is responsible for his actions. How these things work, we do not know, but we know God is sovereign. And nothing happens without the knowledge and the permission and the planning of God. In Romans chapter 11, Paul wrestles with this issue. Actually, Paul answers people who are wrestling with this issue. Because Paul knows there are people who are wrestling with this God's sovereignty, man's free will, man's responsibility. And Paul says, look, you'll never understand it. You're not going to understand this. Pointless, you trying to wrestle with this, you will never understand it. Do you know we have another example of this later on in the passage? We read in verse 31 of chapter 18, we're still in chapter 18. "As soon as the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. God drew them away from him." So you see, it is God who draws away the offending army, the opposite army away from him. But, verse 32, "For as soon as the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him." Do you see what I'm trying to say? The decision was made by these captains. They saw that the man they're pursuing is not Ahab, it's Jehoshaphat. So they say, right, we don't follow this man because that's not Ahab. But the earlier verse says, God did this. So it's God at work. And it is man making his decisions. The two working together, we never fully understand that. And then the final lesson, the fourth lesson from this passage. And the fourth lesson, of course, is this. that the word of God never fails. Ahab has been a wicked man. Ahab has brought idolatry into Israel. Ahab has brought Baal worship. Ahab has brought about the death of this godly man who owned a vineyard, Naboth. And Ahab has brought trouble upon Elijah and brought persecution to God's prophets. You read about this in 1 Kings, how he persecuted the prophets of God and they had to be hidden in caves because they were being persecuted by Ahab. And so God decides that Ahab must be judged. God judges sin. Yes, God is gracious. Yes, God is merciful. Yes, God is full of love and full of compassion. But God is holy and God is pure. And where a man will not turn to God, but remain in the path of sin and pursue the road of sin and refuses to listen even to Elijah, because it was Elijah who was preaching to Ahab. It was Micaiah who was preaching to Ahab. When a man will not listen to the greatest prophets that God has sent, but continues in the way of sin and pursues sin, judgment must come. God is not eternally patient with sinners. God is patient with sinners, but not eternally patient with sinners. There comes a day when he judges sinners, when those who live a life of sin, a life of unbelief, who reject Christ and reject the gospel and continue in their sin, the day comes when they stand before God in judgment and are cast into hell. That day comes. And Ahab has lived a wicked life. And so the decision has been made. He is going to die in this battle. Now, Ahab does all he can to escape this. He knows it's going to happen. It's quite obvious as you read this passage. And as Micaiah says to him, they will be like sheep without a shepherd. He knows that God has decided he's going to die. And Ahab tries to escape his death. You see again the foolishness of Jehoshaphat here. They go to battle. And Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, you wear your royal robes. I will wear commoner's clothes. Doesn't Jehoshaphat think, well, why? Doesn't Jehoshaphat say to himself, I know how war works. The opposing army will immediately look for the king. They will look for the man dressed in purple. And they will immediately target the king. And they will kill the king. And if I'm the only man in king's robes in this war, and Ahab is wearing the clothes of a common soldier, well, I'll be targeted. Does Jehoshaphat not think like this? I don't understand it. But Jehoshaphat goes into this war wearing his kingly robes. And Ahab thinks, I can escape the judgment of God if I put on a common soldier's clothes. Nobody will target me. Nobody will identify me. They won't know where I am because I'll be with all the other soldiers. I'll be lost in the crowd. Well, he was lost in the crowd. And the opposing army couldn't identify him. They identified Jehoshaphat and they realized it was Jehoshaphat and they left him. But they couldn't identify the king because he was wearing ordinary clothes like a soldier. But then you have this incident. A man takes his bow and he fires an arrow. Now the text says at random. Well, there is no such thing as random. What it means is he didn't have a particular target in mind. That's what the actual phrase means. It's in innocence or without any thought of a particular target. He takes this arrow and he fires it. Now, I was looking up soldiers' dress at this time, and they say to me that there was a breastplate, and then there was this scale armor, and the gap between them was a few millimeters. And usually, not there at all, only sometimes in a certain position, there'd be a gap between the scale armor and the breastplate of just a few millimeters. And this arrow, which has not been fired at anybody in particular, hits Ahab between the scale armor and the breastplate, verse 33. And Ahab realizes he's been fatally wounded. It's a horrible death, actually. Ahab realizes he's been fatally wounded. He says to his driver, "Turn round and carry me out of the battle, for I'm wounded." And 1 Kings tells us that because of the battle and the confusion, they couldn't get out. They were in it was like being in a rugby scrum. They couldn't get out. And so all day, Ahab is sort of slumped over his chariot. And he bleeds to death. Little by little, he bleeds to death. He was propped up in his chariot, facing the Syrians until evening. Then at sunset, he died. God's word never fails. God has decided Ahab must be judged and punished, and he was. And God's word will never fail. We will come across people here on earth who appear to be at the height of their powers, like Ahab was king. A person who is at the height of their powers and they think, "I will never come to any harm." Well, the day comes when God says, "Tonight, your soul will be required of you." And that night, regardless of what action they may take, what medication, what protection, if God has determined you're going to stand before me today, we will stand before him today. God decides, and God's word never fails. And Ahab died this horrible death and was judged of the Lord. So 4 lessons from chapter 18. God's people make errors, but God has his people everywhere. God is sovereign, and the word of God never fails.